So found a list here in the spirit of Dave Letterman. The top 10 reasons people don't go to church. Number 10, most people like jazz and rock more than Handel and Bach. Number 9, people would rather sleep in a bed than in a pew. Number 8, they've already served time as a child. Number 7, they think of funerals when they hear organ music. Number 6, they can only remember 3 of the commandments. I didn't understand that one so much. Number 5, they feel guilty enough already. Number 4, if I want to feel guilty, I will call my mom. Number 3, last time I knelt, I couldn't get back up. Ooh, I can relate to that. People who are that happy give me the creeps. Sorry. All right. Number 1, church just isn't relevant. Maybe that's why people don't go to church. They don't think it's relevant. So here, I got some views of the church. Views of the church. First view, some people just see church as an obligation. You go to church because your parents make you go to church. So you go under duress. You're talking to your friends. Yeah, I have to go to church this weekend. I have to worship Jesus this weekend. I mean, that's what you're saying. You know, you have to worship Jesus this weekend. Or maybe your grandparents, they put a guilt trip on you. How can anybody say no to their grandparents? I mean, you just can't do that. And maybe they start quoting scripture to you, or they start telling you about when they were a child and they had to walk through all the snow to go to church or something. Or maybe it's your wife, a spouse who's putting a guilt trip on you, or a girlfriend, a boyfriend. And so you go to church. Some people, they go to church to make somebody else happy, or because somebody else is putting a guilt trip on you. There's a psychotherapist, Wayne Dreyer. He says, relationships based on obligation lack dignity. He says, if you are living out of a sense of obligation, you are a slave. Now, I don't know if you would agree with that. I don't agree with that. I think there's just obligation with being a husband, with being a Christian, with being who are, there's an obligation that comes with that. But is that why you're here today? Is that why you're here? Because you feel obligated to go to church. Somebody put a guilt trip on you. Somebody made you be here. So maybe, you know, first thing, that church is an obligation to some people. To other people, church is an event. Kind of like the circus or kind of like going to the movies, you know. People go to church because there's something special going on. Maybe a baptism or a wedding or a funeral. Somebody said hatching and matching and dispatching. That's what the church is for, you know. A man complained to a preacher. He says, first time I went to church, somebody sprinkled water on me. And the next time I went to church, somebody threw rice in my face. The preacher says, I suppose the next time you come to church, somebody's going to throw dirt over you? And we have, I mean, they're what they call C and E Christians. Those are Christians who show up on Christmas and they show up on Easter. Some come every Sunday, but it's still just an event. It's a show. It's a performance. It's a production. It's something you do. And the problem today, there's just so many things else, so many other things going on Sunday mornings. We're not the only show in town. We're competing against the soccer league and the baseball league and family get-togethers and I want to say we strive hard. I think in my mind. In my mind, we don't want this to be a performance for you. We're not putting on a performance. We're hoping that what we do up here is just spurring everyone on to just to pour their hearts out to God. That last song that we sang, pour our hearts out to the Lord. That's why we do what we do. So it's not a show. It's not a performance. Somebody said that many come to church to bring their clothes instead of themselves. You know, that maybe that's why you're here. The Bible never portrays church as an obligation or as an event. In fact, the first 300 years, it was a socially and religiously unacceptable thing to do. It could get you fed to the lions by going to church. That's how it used to be 2,000 years ago. That's how it was. The New Testament does not present the church of Jesus Christ as an obligation or event, but as a family. This is a family get-together. Church is family. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, this is a New Living Translation, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So there's an emphasis here that we are family. Church is not about religion. It's about a relationship with God, first and foremost, and with each other. We are family. So people who say they don't need to go to church, they can watch church on TV. I always want to say, have you hugged your TV lately? I mean, how do you do that? So you know, there's a view of the church, but what about the view of the family? How do we view the family? If that's what we are, how do we view that? And what's the word family mean to you? And I thought of a couple of things. First of all, we have the immediate family. The immediate family, think about what that is, the traditional family, a father, a mother, 2.5 kids, and a dog. But anymore, I mean, that's becoming rare. Now we have blended families, brothers and stepbrothers and half-brothers. We have single-parent families. We have dysfunctional families where your brother grows up and becomes your sister. So you got all these, maybe I shouldn't have said that, I don't know. So families come in all shapes and sizes. But what makes them a family? And the immediate family, one thing, we share common blood. We share a common home. We share common experiences. We do life together. That's what a family is. We do life together. Now, I got to think of that. Who's Jesus' immediate family? And there's a verse in, what is this, in Matthew 13. Isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, Joseph was his father. And isn't his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, not the Judas who betrayed him, but another Judas. But here's his brothers. See, Jesus had an immediate family. And I'm thinking this through here. Okay, were they dysfunctional? I don't know if they were dysfunctional, but they were hard on Jesus. There's a verse in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, and so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And his immediate family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. So see, his brothers thought he was crazy. A very typical family. I mean, this is an American family right here. His brothers thought he was crazy, but Jesus had an immediate family. Jesus also had an extended family. When you think about your extended family, you think about uncles and aunts, and you think about cousins, all these people. Jesus' extended family. There was in Luke chapter 1, even Elizabeth, your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Remember, Mary went to Elizabeth. That was her cousin or aunt. I don't know. But they were related. Okay, and John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. That's how it works out. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. So they had an extended family. You think about what's going on in America today, our world, because we want to be individuals. In America, we strive for individuality. But as we strive to be our own person, as we strive for individuality, what we're losing community, and we're losing our families, and we move away from each other. And where are our uncles and our aunts and our cousins? Where are the grandparents? And don't we need each other? Margaret Mead, she writes, nobody has ever before asked the nuclear family to live all by itself in a box the way that we do, with no relatives, no support. We put it in an impossible situation. Do you understand how much we need family? How important family is? Do you appreciate your immediate family? Do you appreciate your extended family? Jane Howard, she says, call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. And I hope that you're hearing this part of the message. We need family. We need family. So we think about the immediate family. We think about the extended family. But what about the spiritual family? Because the church is family. I remember years ago, because... How do I get into this here? That me and Stephanie, we were walking down the road, and I'd been preaching for probably, I knew I'd been in ministry about 5 years at this point. And we're walking down the road, and all of a sudden she says, I get it. The church is family. And I'm looking at her like, duh. Yeah. I grew up in a church where, church starts at 10 o'clock, we all got there at 8. Church is over at 11, and we all left at 2 o'clock, you know. But we did life together. And she didn't grow up that way. Church started at 10. They walked in at 10. Church is over 11. They were gone. They were in their car at 11. So that's how she grew up. But she understood church is family. It was revolution to her to think that we're brothers and sisters. And it's, people, we call each other brothers. We don't, but you know, you've heard that before. You know, Brother John over here, Brother Bill, Brother, you know, we're all brothers. Christy's brother, Christy Willis's brother, used to live in my backyard in a house behind my house. And he used to always call me Brother Pete, which was really weird because my own brother doesn't call me Brother Pete. But I knew what he meant. We're brothers. And why are we brothers? Why are we brothers? Because we share the same Father. We share the same need. We need salvation. We share the same name. We're called Christians. We are Christians. We share the same beliefs, most of them, some of them. We share the same home, heaven. Heaven is our home. We're just passing through here. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not only family, we're blood relatives. We're all blood relatives who put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're blood relatives. It says in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, that we can approach God, our Father. I approach him as my Father. I hope you approach him as your Father. And Jesus as our brother, Hebrews 2:11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And in Matthew 12, I feel like I need to share this one. I don't know if I have this. Yeah, I got it there. Matthew 12, someone told him, your mother and your brothers are, somebody told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you. And he replied to them, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Which seems kind of rude on the surface here, but he's making a point. Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And you see, Jesus down here on this earth, according to the Ten Commandments, I mean, Joseph seems like he's not in the picture right now. So anybody who grows up without a father, Jesus might have grown up without a father. He might have lost his father at a young age. But what we see here, Jesus is honoring his, you know, the Ten Commandments, honor your father, and he's honoring his heavenly Father. He's being obedient to his heavenly Father. That comes first and foremost before anything else. He's honoring his heavenly Father. Who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother and my father? Who are these people? The people who are doing the will of my Father. Those are my brothers and sisters. That's what he says. They're blood relatives. So here we come to the third statement that Jesus made on the cross. Last week we talked about the second statement, the week before the first statement that he made. Here he's dying on the cross. And this is the third thing that he said on the cross. It's kind of obscure. I don't know that this verse gets much attention at all. But this is the third thing he said. I want to bring it to your attention here. John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. I don't know if I set this up well enough to know that, you know, Jesus here, he's on the cross. He's already prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's already talked to the thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he's looking around and he sees the soldiers and he sees the Pharisees. He sees the crowd mocking him, and his mother catches his attention. His mother catches his attention. And he says, dear woman, here is your son. Talking about John. And I don't think he was pointing because his hands couldn't have done that. But you know, dear woman, here is your son, John, the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And he turns to John and says, and here is your mother. Mary, John, Mary, your family. Take care of each other. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And now I'm looking at this little saying right here in John 19. Here is your son. Here is your mother. Oh, yeah, that's nice. It's nice. Nice gesture here. Give his mom a shout out right before he dies. Is that all that's going on here? Is that all that's going on?
The first words of Jesus, words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The second words were words of hope. Today you will be with me in paradise. The third words that Jesus spoke from the cross, Jesus is focused on the family, to coin a phrase. This is the birth of the spiritual family. And the message that we need to hear today is we need to take care of one another. Older people, take care of the younger people. Younger people, take care of the older people. We are family, which means my six kids are your problem. That's what that means. Jesus, as he was dying, was still honoring his mother. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was looking out for his mother. He's the oldest. He has a responsibility. And she's a widow. She's perhaps 50 years old at this time, 55 years old at this time. And there is no social security. There is no government welfare. And we're thinking, well, what about the rest of Jesus' family, his immediate family? Where's James? Where's Judas? Where's Simon? Where's his brothers at? And based on this text in John chapter 19, there was no sign of his brothers being around. Now, they come back into the picture later on in the Bible, but right now, where are they? They're not there for their brother who's dying on a cross because they think he's crazy. But they're not there for their mother either, who's watching her son die on a cross. They're not there for their mother. And they probably resented Jesus, thought he was a fool, thought he was crazy. Probably resented their mother because she favored him because he's God. I mean, it kind of be wrong not to. So you know, what do you do when she treats Jesus like her favorite? You know, what do you do with that? They thought Jesus was crazy. They thought they might have thought their mother was crazy. They might have been very embarrassed and ashamed by their brother's crucifixion. What's going on here? But they're not there. And we don't know where they're at in the relationship with God at this point. But because of Jesus' obedience to his Father, obedience even to death on the cross, Jesus had entrusted his mother, his physical family, to the care of John, his spiritual family. And it's a responsibility that John immediately accepted. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He immediately accepted this responsibility. John cared for her. He provided for her. He loved her. It was his responsibility. It had been delegated to him by his Savior. In his dying breath, this was the last will and testament of Jesus. Take care of mom. And so John accepts this responsibility. And he accepts it as a privilege to love the one that Jesus loved. What a privilege. What an honor that has been given to John to love Jesus' family, to love Jesus' mother. Here's the application. We are family. We love and care for the ones that Jesus loves. This is his last will and testament, and I'm hoping that we see this is our responsibility. But it's not just our responsibility, this is our privilege to take care of one another. This is a privilege. And to understand this, you know, this is our church family, but our church family is so much bigger than this. It also includes the churches down the road. It also includes a church down in Texas that lost 13 members this week in a car crash. That's our family. It includes our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Iraq. They're being beheaded because of their love for Jesus Christ. We don't know these people, but they are still our family. They're our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our extended family. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people in language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see this great multitude of people who are praising God from every color and from every language and from every nation. They're praising God, and these are our family. It's a great, big, beautiful family. And I would ask you today, Lanesville Christian Church, behold your family. Jesus had a responsibility to love and to care for those here on this earth, but he can't. He had something else he had to do. He had to die for your sins. So he's entrusted you to do this for him, to love one another, to care for one another. 1 John 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So what's that look like? What's that look like to love one another? The Bible tells us that we are to love each other. In John 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And I'm thinking, some people are hard to love, aren't they? Probably shouldn't have said that out loud. Because, you know, the church family's a little bit dysfunctional. Yeah, we are. Jesus is, you know, his disciples were, you know, he had a motley group of people who were pretty dysfunctional. I think about, you know, the tax collectors who came to Jesus and became part of his family. Think about the prostitutes who became part of his family, the zealots who became part of his family. The sons of thunder who became part of it. How do they all get along? How can these people care for one another? But that's what they did. They cared for one another. And this is what God is calling us to do. As diverse as we are, and as much as, you know, I don't understand you and you don't understand me, but you're my brother, you're my sister, and I am to love you. God is full of compassion. This is what it says in Psalm 116. God is full of compassion. Colossians says we are to clothe ourselves with compassion. We must strive to be a source of compassion for others, to put others first, to take our eyes off of ourselves and our problems. Think about, do you think Jesus had problems? I mean, at this moment when he says, "Mother, here's your son," and "Son, here's your mother," you think Jesus had a problem right then? As he's nailed to the, I'm thinking being nailed to a cross is a problem. But was he focused on his problem? Or was he focused on his family? He was focused on his family, not his problems. We are to love each other. We are to put each other first. It says in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Look to the interest of your family. So we are to love each other. We are to care for one another, to care for the widows, to care for the elderly, to care for the orphans, the single moms. And this is exactly what the early church did in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to each other, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers together had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You see, the Lord was moving among them. And why was the Lord moving among them? It could be because they were loving each other. Where people love each other in this way, God does incredible things. He does wonderful things. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 says, if anyone suffers, every part suffers with it. If any one part is honored, every one part rejoices with it. I get to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, it talks to the deacons. It says, in those days when the numbers of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the widows were being overlooked. You know, the first role of the deacons in the Bible was to look after the widows. Look after the people who can't look after themselves. Take care of them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Carry each other's burdens. I want to bring your attention to the boxes that we have back in the back. Nobody look back here because there's people standing back there. And it'll be awkward for them. But we have boxes back there, the generosity boxes. You've seen them before. We haven't talked about them for a long time. You know what those boxes are for? When the offering plate goes around, we give our money to God to do for the glory of God, to build the kingdom of God. But those boxes back there are to give our money to people who are hurting. And Steve Smith, who's not with us today, he's up in Indianapolis, who just lost his brother 3 days ago. But Steve Smith, he's the one who takes care of this responsibility. He takes that money, and we have instructed him what to do with that money. We told him, bless people. Go out and bless people with that money. Look for somebody who's hurting and take care of them. And honestly, he doesn't have that much money to work with. So I would ask you to be mindful of that. Make that a church discipline, a spiritual discipline, to put some extra change in those boxes. Put a couple of $5 bills in those boxes on a weekly basis so that we can go out and so we can bless people and care for them. I read this here. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group in America... Think about that. Who's the most lonely group? When you think of groups out there, groups of people, who's the most lonely out there? I thought this was kind of surprising to me. They listed the most lonely group in America is college students. I thought that was interesting. Second was divorced. Third was welfare recipients. Fourth, single mothers. Fifth, this was interesting to me too, R-U-R-A-L. I never could say that word.
Country.
Yeah, country people. country students. People who live out in Montana, you know. Six, housewives. And seven was elderly. I expected the elderly to be on the top of the list. Elderly are doing really good compared to this list. There's a lot of other people who, so elderly people, don't feel so bad for yourself. Start thinking about these other people who need some attention. And let's love on them. Let's look for ways that we can love on them and be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ. So we care for each other. We pray for each other. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Pray for one another. We have a prayer vigil coming up this Friday as we do once a month, every month. The building will be open throughout the day to come and pray in the back room. We have people's... several different cards that say, you know, this is where I'm hurting, this is where I need prayer, this is where I'm asking for prayer. So you come in, you go through the cards, and you figure out how to pray for different people in our church. You might not know these people, but do you need to know the people to pray for them? I don't think you need to know them. It'd be great if you did get to know them. But we are commanded to pray for one another. So let's pray for one another. And then the week after that, we will have a prayer vigil all night long. We try to do this annually, where come in at 6 o'clock, and at 7 o'clock we're going to have a worship service, and at 8 o'clock we're going to go through the Stations of the Cross throughout the building, and you can come in at midnight, you can come in at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and just spend the night in prayer on Good Friday. It's on Good Friday. Remember the disciples, they couldn't stay awake to pray. I'm asking us to sacrifice our time and pray for one another. Fourth thing is to serve each other. Serve each other. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let me give you a couple other scriptures the Bible talks about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, love one another. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear one another's burdens. James 5, verse 16 says, pray for one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another. In Colossians 3, 16, it says, admonish one another. In Romans 14, verse 19, build one another up. Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, live in harmony with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another. Ephesians 5, 21, submit to one another. Galatians 5, 13, serve one another. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another. Colossians 3, 16, teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, comfort one another. Romans 15, verse 5, be of the same mind with one another. Do you get all that? Everybody got all that? The Bible says a lot about doing things, do one another. It uses that phrase. You can't do this one another stuff without the other, you know. We need each other so we can fulfill the commandments of God, so we can do what God is calling us to do, so we can love, so we can serve, so we can be kind, so we can encourage one another, be devoted to one another. So once again, I've said this already, but I want to expand on this. Younger people, I'm not going to define what young is. I'll let you all figure that out. But younger people, here are your mothers and your fathers. And I would ask you to value them, value their wisdom, their heritage, their experiences. They have a wealth of experiences, things that God has taught them in the years that would be wonderful. It'd save you guys a whole lot of headaches if you would learn from them. So value them and thank them. Thank them for the sacrifices they have made to provide you a place where you can come and worship. People went before you who gave sacrificially so you could come here, so you could worship, so you could learn the Word of God, so you could be blessed by God. They paved the way for you. They spent hours preparing lessons for you to teach you the will of God. So value them, thank them, help them with yard work, with groceries. Meals on Wheels should not be a government program. It should be a church program. Visit them at their homes. They would love that. Visit them in the hospitals. They need that. In the nursing home where they feel forgotten about, visit them. Matthew 25, verse 40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And this is what we're trying to be. We're trying to be intentional about doing for our brothers and sisters what Jesus is asking us to do, because he can't, because he died on a cross for you. And older people, once again, I won't say who's old here. Bill's old, but... and there's a man named Marty back here. He's old today, too. Happy birthday, Marty. I was told to say happy birthday. Don't know who they are, but happy birthday. Older people, here are your sons and daughters. Your sons and daughters. So love them as your own children, which means we need to provide for them where we can, where we need to, not to enable them, but to help them. Maybe somebody did this for me in college. I remember at church. I don't remember the guy's name, but he would write a check and give it to me as I went to college. Just an older man in the church. A blessing, a huge blessing. So when we have kids going to college and you know that's expensive, if you can spare some extra money and encourage them that way, that would be beautiful. That would be a beautiful thing. Value them, their enthusiasm, their strength, their new ideas. Thank them. Teach them. We are family. We are to be there for one another. So let's love one another in such a way that the world would see that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to love those who Jesus loved. But this is a privilege to love the ones that Jesus loves. Let's embrace each other's family and let us do the will of God together.